be seated. The sermon this evening comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start the reading at verse 14 and proceed to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in your word, that you call us together to understand and to follow you, and to know you, that you will be glorified in us. God, do move and work and change us now, that you will be glorified in the ways that we love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oftentimes in television these days, they have a man who is about to go out in battle. And as he is about to go out, they will show him pick up this weapon and pick up that weapon, to strap on this piece of armor and that piece of armor, to put a helmet on, and you watch and you think, yes, 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 here he goes, here we will have the fight, here we will have the battle, this strong man, we will see him victorious. But this isn't the way that God operates. As we look at scripture, which child here hasn't been told the story of David and Goliath? We have King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above men. He was a mighty warrior. And then Goliath comes and he's out and he's shouting for someone to come and fight. And we would look and we would want to see this great champion and this great king go forth in his mighty armor with his sword and break down the Philistine. And the Israelite army would cheer and rejoice in their king. But instead of that battle and instead of that picture, we're given something very, very different. We're not shown this picture of strength in a man, but instead a child comes forward with a sling and a stick. And instead of mounting up in mighty armor, in fact, he rejects the mighty armor. He walks out into the field. We don't have epic music swelling, but we have him walk over to a brook and bend down and pull out 5 smooth stones. And as we look at this story, oftentimes people will take this story and they'll say something like, "Slay the giants in your life." As if this were the picture that we're being given. But it's far, far from that. The picture that is being given there is Goliath, the picture of death that looms over the earth. The picture of Christ coming as the good shepherd in meekness and in humility. And coming forward and striking down death. And he even takes the Philistine's own sword and kills him with it with the final blow. We have a picture of Christ coming in meekness, undoing what the world would call strong. As we look at these passages here, we are given the same picture. It's said here in these passages that God uses the weak things of the world to undo those things that the world would call strong. Using the things that the world would call foolish. These foolish things are brought in to undo the wise. So you and I, we are placed in this position in which we are going forth into a battle. And the question then is, what is your armor? What is your weapon? How will there be a victory as you have the wise man calling you foolish and calling you stupid because you believe in the cross? As you have those who are seeking all the emotional experiences in the faith and seeking feelings and confirmation through feelings and this and that, as they call your worship weak because they don't feel God here. What is our answer in that? Well, as we look at the scripture, we see the way God has told us he will work. We see the ways that he has worked, and we know the ways in which he will work. I'm going to point you back to Psalm 8. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Christ quoted this when he was coming into Jerusalem, and the children are shouting, "Hosanna, save us now, Son of David." And the Pharisees come and say, "Don't you hear what they're saying? Shut them up." And Jesus says, "Haven't you ever read? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established praise to silence the enemies." And what are we told? How are we to come to God in the place of salvation? When the disciples are arguing with one another, who's the greatest? He sits down and in essence says, "You want to see who's the greatest?" And it's as if he said, "Nathan, come here." And he called a little child forward and sat him on his lap. He says, "You want to be strong? You want to be saved? You want to be great? Come like one of these little ones." We look here and we look at the scripture, and what is he telling us? He's saying, if you would boast, and we all would, if you would boast, make your boast in the Lord. He calls out to each of us as we looked at this morning, consider your calling. Not many of you were mighty, not many of you were strong, not many of you were noble, but you have been brought. And here, in this place where we are brought, we consider our calling and we make our boast. So now we move into the sermon. If you're following in the outline, it would be step 5. Remember, the wisdom of this world does not lead to grace. Remember, the wisdom of this world does not lead to grace. The first part of verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, what is this idea of the wisdom of this world that has accomplished so much? It's actually a bizarre irony. There's a song, isn't it ironic? Part of the line say, it's like 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife. It's good advice that you just didn't take. It's all these things that were almost enough or more than what you needed, but not what you needed. It's these things that have accomplished nothing. We can look at the wise man and we can see a man who has studied philosophy his whole life. We can even look at a man who has studied doctrine itself his whole life, but has never come to the place in which he knows God. It's like a man gathering everything he owns to buy a map. And he buys the map for this grand journey. But he's bought the wrong map that won't take him anywhere. Here we have the philosopher. We have the scribe. We have the debater. But verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. How important is it to know God? How important is it? It is the calling of all of humanity to live in fellowship with God. It is the question of mankind. It is the quest of mankind. We are seeking to fill ourselves, to fill ourselves, to fill ourselves. And when we do not fill ourselves with God, we seek other things to fill us. We find ourselves empty and we find ourselves hurt then. Then we find things to numb us, to numb us, to numb us because we have not been filled in God. We look at Scripture and John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we look at people and we can see their wisdom. We can hear their wisdom. We can see the things in this world that they accomplish. But all they have is a map that lasts their lifetime. And then after that, takes them to hell. You have been given something greater. You have been given the map that they will look at and scoff at and call foolish. They will look at you and look at your faith and call it weak. They will say your Christianity is just a crutch. But we look and see what is accomplished in our faith, and it is salvation. So, having their faith and putting it in context as this true foolishness. It goes the length of their life and then ends. Then we turn and we look at ourselves and we look at our own hearts. And this is our sixth step. Preach Christ crucified to yourself. Preach Christ crucified to yourself. Verse 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs. What is this idea of them looking for signs? Them looking for signs is them wanting a demonstration of strength. They want to see a demonstration of power. Through the course of their history, they were looking forward to not the suffering servant of Isaiah, but they were simply looking forward to the strong king in Psalm 2. Missing the picture in Isaiah, rejecting the picture in Isaiah, and this is so prevalent in their thinking that even Peter had it in his head. When Jesus said, I will be crucified, and he said, no! No, it won't be! He was looking for a different strength. He was looking for a different power. But as you and I look at Christ and we see that this, what they would call weakness, a man going to the cross, is actually true strength. It's true strength. If you've lived in Christian circles, if you've lived in covenant communities, have you seen true strength in any fathers? Is it the man that can simply grab an engine and change it in a car? Is that true strength? Well, that's strong. But it isn't this strength that we're talking about. It's not this eternal strength. That guy's going to get old and his body's going to turn to dust. True strength is that humble servant leader. True strength is that husband and father that will lay down his life daily for his wife. This is true strength. And we look at Christ and what do we see? True strength. True strength that saved the church. True strength that saved the bride. True strength that has loved you perfectly. We speak to ourselves of true strength. We learn to rejoice in true strength. We can look at our sports heroes and our sports team, and we can hear the way that people cheer and yell when something fantastic has happened. Our hearts should sing a greater song in the face of true strength. We don't have a home run. We don't have a touchdown. Our friend Zach Rorick, he was extremely good at basketball, and he posted this video, and in this video he was making what I would call impossible shots, throwing the ball over a building and making a basket, hanging upside down in a tree and shooting and making a basket. And it was a lot of fun to watch. And someone commented on it, a young lady, and she said, "You're awesome." And his response was, "Yes, God has given me the power to throw raw round objects through round holes." He was pointing out that there really wasn't anything to it. There was nothing eternal. Nothing that would change our life, but people would look and say, "Awesome," at people taking a stick and hitting a ball. Big guys running with balls and running into each other. And we cheer and we shout as if it's amazing and beautiful and wonderful. But we look and we could look at the scripture and hear it even tonight. But God, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If we're really thinking about this, if we're really knowing it, our hearts are going to cheer. Our hearts are going to shout in praise that would drown out the greatest cheers of the largest stadiums at the greatest event. Because what we have been given is eternal. So we preach Christ and we preach Him crucified. We look at Him. He is the wisdom of God, and that is the one true answer. He has made the righteousness of God, and that is you being labeled righteous. Do you know you need that? We would look and we'd see our own sin and see our own crimes, and we ask the question, how can I go to heaven? How can God receive me? You're received because Christ is the righteousness of God placed on you. He has been made sanctification, as we see in verse 30. That is you actually being made righteous. No longer just labeled righteous, but righteousness being accomplished in your life. Your pains and your miseries and your sorrows that result from your sins and your crimes being undone as you're given new steps to walk. And ultimately, we see in verse 30, and He becomes redemption. That is us being ushered into the presence of God for all eternity. Our next step, number 7. This is preach Christ crucified to the world. And we'll look at verses 23 and 30. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and the Gentiles foolishness. But again, verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. This is your message. This is your message to bring to your co-workers. As you look at their empty and futile lives. As you look at them rejoicing in their sin. The same as it is the message that we preach to our own hearts. Our empty and futile lives. As we run for aimless distraction. As we run for anesthesia so we don't feel the consequences of our sin. This is the answer. The medicine that we have taken, we bring to others. We bring them the wisdom of God as they live in their foolishness. We bring them His righteousness because they have no righteousness of their own. We offer them sanctification as they would long to stop hurting themselves and hurting others. And we bring them redemption, the salvation of their souls. Is there anything there that we should be ashamed of? Is there anything there that we should be embarrassed about speaking to? To your unsaved family, your unsaved neighbors, your unsaved co-workers. This is the message. Our next step, number 8. If you believe. If you believe, take courage. Verse 24. We'll move back to verse 23 and move into 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is what you have. This is where you are. Do you need to be afraid? Should I be afraid of an unsaved brother? Should you be afraid of an unsaved brother, an unsaved spouse, an unsaved child, an unsaved parent? I was speaking to a young man this past week, and he was describing his home life, and his stepfather is a self-proclaimed anti-theist, is the way he puts it. And the man had intentionally went to seminary to learn what our lingo is and to learn what we believe so he could come out raging against it. And even this weekend, this young man is there in the presence of his stepfather who hates his faith, who hates your faith, who hates your gospel, who hates your Christ. Now we may think that someone entering into this position should be afraid. But no. No, this is not the case. You stand in truth. You stand upon reality. You state what is. You state eternity. For their good and for your God's glory. This is who you have been called to be. You have been ushered out of darkness into His marvelous light so that you will proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness. That's what you're for. That is what you are for and what your salvation is for. Now we look at this and some people claim and they make the accusation that Christianity has this exclusivity clause. That only certain people can be saved is the way they would say it. They would look and they would say, well look, the other religions of the world, except for the Muslims, they say all trails ultimately lead to God. They say this is okay and as long as we're good and we're true to ourselves, it's going to be okay. And they look at us and say, ah, but you're the bad guys. You're the bad guys. You're the ones with this exclusivity clause that only a particular people have access to God. Verse 24 kills that. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Do you know who that is? Do you know who's excluded by that? Nobody. The Jews and the Gentiles are saved if they trust in Christ. This past, 2 weeks ago, we were in a Bible study, and someone was saying and making the statement that all roads lead to God. All roads lead to God, and he thought this was the noblest statement that he could make. And I agreed with him. It's true. Every religion leads to God, either for judgment or for grace. These are the people that you meet. These are the people that you know. These are the people that you're called to love and that you would probably claim to like in most circumstances. Who are following a religion that leads to judgment. But this message that we have calls us by the power of Christ to be saved by true wisdom, which is Christ Jesus. Our next step, number 9, is do not be discouraged when worldly wisdom calls you foolish. Verses 25 through 28. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So, the Greeks are looking and say, the way you talk is dumb. The way you try to make your argument, foolish. It's ridiculous. There's no sense in anyone even listening to you, you aimless babbler. They were calling the cross of Christ foolishness. But Paul, he goes ahead and he takes on their language. He says, you want to call this message foolish? Okay. Call it foolish. And I'm telling you, Paul says, what you are calling foolish is wiser than your highest wisdom. It's greater than it. It's more amazing than it. It will undo everything you believe. Hear this and understand it in this way now. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. In the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that they may nullify the things that are. This is telling us, in your calling when you were saved, it was not like the Union looking for a great general. You know, they initially, I understand, the Union called General Lee and wanted him to come up, and they invited him because he was supposed to be this great general and this great leader. Is that why you were called? Did God look down and say, oh, that's one for me. Oh, I want this one on my team. This one will do great things on my behalf. This one will be mighty. With this one, I'll finally beat Satan. It's not that. It's not that. Did God look down in the first century and look through and find the best teachers and the best professors to bring them and make them the disciples? No. He went and walked by the lake. And he called the fishermen that were fixing their nets and said, you, come on. You, come on. This is you. This is you. This is why you were called. And as we pointed out this morning, after the resurrection, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they looked and they took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus when they saw their boldness. Not because of their great learning or their great wisdom. Our next step, number 10. Do not be fearful when worldly strength calls you weak. For because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this is Paul again taking their same language. You need a crutch. You're weak. your cross, your Jesus, he's weak. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. You're foolish. You lack power. You lack the ability to walk through life without a crutch. Paul says, oh, okay. You want to crawl the cross weak? All right. This, what you call weak, is greater than your greatest strength. Greater than anything you can muster or cultivate. And it's true. Because he uses the things that are weak and the things that are unseen, even the base things of the world, as the scripture puts it, to undo the mighty things and the noble things. That's us. We're that little kid on the lap. We are these infants in whose mouth God has ordained praise to silence the mouth of the adversary, that is Satan and everyone who follows him. This brings us now to our conclusion. We'll just take number 11 and number 12 and put them together. Rejoice in what he does and boast in the Lord. Verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The reality of your life, if you believe. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. This is saying you are in wisdom from God. You have what you need to face the thinker, the scribe, the philosopher, the debater of this age. You have what you need for this. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God and righteousness. You see your own sin and you hate it? Do you see it and hate it and despise it? Do you hate how you keep, in essence, cutting yourself and cutting the people around you? Do you hate what you are doing? Here is righteousness placed upon you. You being labeled righteous before God and accepted as the Son is accepted. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Sanctification, I want that. I want to be better. I want to stop hurting myself. I want to stop hurting others. I want to stop tripping the church up with my sin and my crime. I want to be fully equipped for the fight. I want that, and I pray you do too. Here we see you are given in Christ Jesus sanctification. You are made strong finally. Your sin can be put off the old man, and the new man is being put on in Christ. We are given that in our weakness. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You have been given forever. Forever is yours. A safety line that won't give up. A safety line that won't quit. You will not be undone. You will stumble, but you will not fall headlong, because God is the one who holds your hand. Do you need to be afraid? Do you need to be afraid? Can you boast? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. In your strength? No. In your wisdom? No. In your righteousness and your sanctification? No. In your redemption earned by yourself? No. But in what the Lord has done? Yes. In what God has done in Christ Jesus? Yes. We have everything that we need for faith and life and salvation in Christ Jesus. So consider your calling. You were called weak. You were called and you were foolish. But now you are called sons and daughters of the Most High. Given precisely everything that you need. So boast. Boast. Make your boast in the Lord, that you understand him and that you know him and that you will be with him forever. Pray with me. Our God, we praise you and we rejoice in you. God, please remove our distractions. Remove our anesthesia. That we would feel the pains of our sins committed against you and committed against others. God, cause us to feel deeply then our love for you. Because you have shown us true love. You have given us the greatest gift, eternity. Cause us to make our boast in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next